Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Portland podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We come together on Sunday as one church in two locations in Northeast Portland and North Portland. Come join us at one of our gatherings. For times, how to find us, and more information, visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. We look forward to worshiping with you. Here's this week's talk.
Good morning. Please grab a seat. Xylophone solo is done and completed. And good morning. My name is Tim. I'm the lead pastor here. It is wonderful to be with you this morning. Thank you so much for being here. And that is one of the great things that we get to do is dedicate kids that are a part of our community. And I won't call them out, but it's so fun to one of the couples up here actually met in a life group here at Mosaic and. Noticed each other and decided, hey, you're cool, I'm cool, let's get married and make babies, and they did that, and now they're up. So just really, really just great to see that, and to be able to say, hey, we're seeking to follow Jesus in this world, and we want to lead our kids to Jesus and do that as a part of a community is great. Just two really quick things that I just, as Adam was up here and said, you know, we so value the opportunity to disciple high school students, middle school students, and children, and we had a middle school retreat planned for this weekend that was headed up, I think, of the Olympia area that was canceled, and I don't know if it's postponed or just canceled because of the weather conditions, and so it was a great a weekend planned that isn't able to happen, at least this past weekend, and so just want to make you aware of that, and if you're a parent, that's a massive adjustment for your weekend, if you're planning on your kid not being there and just being sad and lonely, and now you got to spend the weekend with your kid, and so you're welcome to that. The other thing, and this is purely mostly just kind of selfish, but I just want to share this with you because I'm really excited about it. We had a student that found their way to Mosaic this past year, was invited by another high school student here, and was crowned king, homecoming king, of Reynolds High School at the homecoming game this weekend. And so his name's Hunter, and so yay for Hunter, King Hunter. So I don't know if you know him, or if you're aware of Reynolds High School, but it's one of the largest high schools in our state, and he was crowned king. So pretty cool to have a Jesus follower be crowned king of a large high school. So that was great. Hey, we're gonna take an offering now, and so we got some volunteers that are coming forward baskets. It's a way for us to worship. And I, as those are going around, just want to celebrate. If you notice, we print the info in our worship flyer each week. But the just thank you for giving last week. We made an announcement last week as we gave that we wanted to respond to the need in Haiti as a result of Hurricane Matthew, and. That we were going to give $5,000 of last week's offering toward rice and beans to that need, and we as a church family gave above and beyond last week. And so I just wanted to celebrate that, say thank you, and our offering last week was above average and really encouraging. So thank you for that. If you're a guest here, we are not asking for your money, and so it's a way for us to follow Jesus, is that we trust him with all of who we are, including money that we think is ours, that we want to be in a practice that's acknowledging that it's his. So I want to make you aware of something that's going on in the life of Mosaic, of our church family, a decision that we made last week. We made a decision last week to end our evening gathering. We've had an evening gathering at Mosaic for 10 years. We initially started it because we were full in our morning gatherings, and three gatherings in the morning didn't seem viable. We tried it for a little while. It was really tough, and so we decided to move into the evening time slot, and that was great for a season, and it's been over 10 years that we've been gathering in the evening in this room. We had two gatherings at one point. Since we started evening gatherings, we've planted four churches, and that's part of the vision that God's given us as a church, and so we've continued to send people away, which has been both a wonderful challenge, a sacrifice, and a gift to be able to be a part of that. And over the last year and a half or so, the attendance has just been really low in our evening gathering, and so we've moved the time, we've made some adjustments, and just have tried to discern over the last couple months of what to do with it, and this last week decided that we were gonna close it down. So we're closing our evening gathering. If you have friends that attend in the evening, or if you every once in a while pop into the evening because you can't make it on the morning, well, you can't. So that won't be an option. You'll be very lonely and sitting in the parking lot. So about 2 years ago, we started weekly Sunday gatherings at 10 a.m. in North. And so as God has called us to be a church planting church, we felt called to plant in a new way. And so we, instead of just sending people out to start a completely independent church, we've started another part of Mosaic, another gathering of Mosaic in North Portland, just west of the 5 off of Lombard. And that has been great, and it's growing and thriving, and we're seeing people find a home there. Adam and I got to team teach a partnership class yesterday, and it was the first partnership class that we had that was almost exactly 50-50 split between folks exploring becoming a partner here at Mosaic from Northeast here in this gathering, and then from at North as well. And so we're excited about that. We've sent people to go and start that. But we do have room in this gathering. As you can see, there's open seats available, and in our 11 o'clock gathering. And so we're hoping to fill these up and to grow. And then if we need to at that time, that we'll relaunch evening gatherings or plant another church or meet in some other way, another part of the city. But so want to make you aware of that, and also invite you to pray for where God's leading us. We're going to have some time available now, both within our staff and within all of those volunteers and leaders that we're serving to make our evening gathering happen. And so we're asking God what this means for our future and where He's calling us to step into new places that we have not been. And so I just want to invite you to pray for that, and I'll keep you posted with what we hear from God collectively. So actually, let's do that now. Let's pray together right now, and then we'll open up Scripture together and continue on in our teaching series. God, as we gather here in this room this morning, and we actually say, well, we trust you, we worship you, we follow you, we love you, and it's all because you have loved us first, and we're responding to your love, your grace, your truth, your pursuit of us in this life, in this world right now. And God, as your church family here at Mosaic, we want to seek you, and we want to grow as your disciples, and we want to invite other people along on that journey to know you. And so as you lead us, as you lead your church, we want to be responsive to where you're leading, both when it's things that are easy to celebrate and when there's tough decisions to make. And so as we look on into the future, as we close our evening gathering in this season, as we look to what you're calling us, would you clearly lead how it is that you want us to be your people in this city, in this region, at this time? How we can live as your people, distinct, different than the world around us, and offer your love and hope to a world that is desperately in need of it. Holy Spirit, would you move and work in our time right here? Would you actually guide us and direct our lives in this very moment, in this gathering? And Jesus, as we look to your word, would you teach us? Would you guide us? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. I don't know if you can hear it, but as I'm praying, I can hear that there's a gathering going on downstairs. So I don't know if you can you hear that? Okay, it's not just me. Good. So that's our kids hanging out, and hopefully it's leaders leading our kids. But there's drums playing and music, and they worship together there and sing together down there. So that's going on. So now stop. So we know. Okay. Hey, if you have a Bible, great. Find your way to John chapter 8. If you do not have a Bible, if you grab one on the side or look it up on your phone or borrow a phone or tablet, we started a series 2 weeks ago, and we've called it Seeing and Believing. And what we mean by that, when we say seeing and believing, one of the things that we're acknowledging is that this world is changing, and that's not new. The world is always changing, but it feels like, it seems like it's rapidly changing in so many diverse and multiple ways that it's hard to actually put our fingers or even our minds on what all is changing. What the world just seems different, and it seems like it's becoming different more rapidly in seasons before, and why is that, and what's really going on? And so when we say seeing, what we want to do is actually see what's changing in the world around us. Maybe you've heard this statistic, but I was stunned by this when I read it just a few months ago, that Portland, our city and our Portland-Vancouver region is growing by about 2 TriMet buses full of people each and every day. That's a lot of people moving to our region. It's if you drive a car to work, that might explain a lot to you. The traffic actually is different. It feels different. That's not just a feeling that we have. That's actually That's what's really happening. There's more people here. There's more traffic. And there are some very tangible ways that our city and our region is changing. And then there's other ways that are more subtle, that are more kind of underneath the surface, that are hard to figure out. And it's those kinds of things. It's those beliefs or values that are shifting that we want to be able to just simply identify and acknowledge. And that's the seeing part. And then believing is, how do we follow Jesus in a changing world where beliefs and values are shifting and evolving and changing? And how is it that we trust and follow and obey Jesus, that we believe Jesus in this reality? And so that's what we mean by seeing and believing. We looked at a belief or a deepening, growing value, which is that last week, that is that happiness is the highest value. It's the highest good. Me being happy, personally happy, feeling happy, being happy, however I define that, is almost the ultimate good in our society, in our world today, particularly in our environment. And I want to look at another one today, another belief that is growing and becoming more prevalent. And there's a lot of good in it. Take a look at it. It's this one. Another belief. Anything that limits individual freedom must be destroyed or changed. Freedom is a really good thing. Our nation was founded on the idea of being free, and that has been good in so many ways. And in societies and throughout time where there's more freedom and there's more choice, it's been a good thing by and large for societies, particularly those that are marginalized or minority or have had power over them. To get more choice and more freedom has been good for people throughout history and for numerous different societies and cultures. That freedom is actually a really good thing. When we look at this belief and here, anything that limits personal freedom must be changed or destroyed. There's a lot in that that's like, yeah, absolutely. Let's become more free. Let's have less limitations. Let's have less constraints. Let's have less restraints on what we choose and how we choose to live and find happiness and even define who we are or express who we are. And there's so much in that that can sound really, really good. And yet, this understanding of freedom, this embrace of freedom, I picture it this way, like freedom, if you put it on a bumper sticker, there's very few people that are going to go, ugh, take that off. Like, if you have a bumper sticker that says peace, there's not a lot of people that honk and say, jerk. Like, if you have a bumper sticker that says, let's love, like, that's good, hope, like, good, freedom, it's a good thing, right? And yet, as we look into Scripture, and for those of us that are seeking to follow Jesus in the here and now in this life, Jesus actually has a very different approach to freedom. Jesus actually invites us to freedom in a very different way than what this belief is, that any limits on it should be changed or destroyed. And so what I want us to do today is to actually look to Jesus and see how he talks about freedom. And we're going to look at one particular text in John chapter 8, and then a few ways that it's different. It may be radically different, maybe slightly different for you, but how Jesus has an approach to freedom that's different than what's prevailing in our world today. So take a look at John chapter 8. I want us to read it through it and then work through it. And there's a few different ways. There's going to be three different ways that it differs from this value. Jesus is in this kind of process in these verses, in these chapters leading up to where we're going to read in chapter 8, of just making himself known. And it's kind of his coming out party. This is who I am. I'm the Son of God. This is, I have of unique authority to teach truth. I have an ability to do things that are supernatural, these miracles, and he's making himself known. He's letting people know who he is, and that's going well with some people, and it's going very poorly with other people. John chapter 8, verse 31 says this. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, these Jews that were there and that had believed him a little bit, had been interested in him, wanted to find out more. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone." To which, if you know the story of Israel, you can kind of go, huh? We'll come back to it. "We have never been slaves of anyone. And how can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, that you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. Very, very different in some significant ways than anything that limits our personal freedom must be changed or destroyed. Jesus starts with this. To the Jews that believe him, Jesus says this. This is the first thing he says in this conversation. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We're familiar with that. We've all heard that statement, the truth will set you free. It's used all over the place. It's used in all different contexts, but it's that last phrase. It's not the sentence. It's not the two sentences together. It's the last phrase, the truth will set you free. We love dealing that one out, right? The truth will set you free. I'm going to tell you the truth, and it's going to set you free. Whether it feels good or whether it doesn't feel good, it's going to set you free. We hear it. It's been quoted in movies and newscasts and everywhere. The truth will set you free. It's in a longer context of two sentences. It's actually extremely conditional. Jesus says, if you hold to my teachings, and hold there, which maybe it seems obvious, but to hold means to actually, to fall in line with, to obey. If you hold to my teachings, the word is the same word that is used for remain. If you remain, if you step into something and you stay in that. Another word that's kind of a word that we don't use that often, but the word is abide. If we abide in that, if we become that, if we stay there, if that becomes part of who we are, if we hold to the teachings of Jesus, he says, you'll know the truth, and know there is a very experiential, not just in my mind, not just intellectually, not just conceptually, not just a principle. It's not just knowing something in my mind, but it's experiencing it. It's getting it in, kind of into my gut. Like I've experienced this. I now know the truth. I'm convinced of it at a very, very deep personal experiential level. I know the truth. Why? Because I've been living in it. I've been holding to it, remaining in it, living in a certain way that I actually experience and know it. And Jesus says it's in that specific context that we experience being free. That's when you're free. That's very different than anything that might limit us or put us into a particular context or expect anything of us or define us in any way or tell us what our own identity is or how to express that identity. That sounds very different than that. We have... My family and I were driving back from, we vacationed in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, a beautiful lake in Idaho with my extended family. We were driving back through the Columbia River Gorge this summer back to Portland, and we're approaching Hood River. If you know where that is, it's about 45 minutes to an hour down the gorge, and we're approaching Hood River. And as I'm driving west, I look out into the river, and if you know this about Hood River, it's one of the most best places. It's one or the top or the second best place in the world to go windsurfing, which if you don't know what that is, it's like a giant kind of board, surfboard with a sail planted in it. It's one of the best places in the world to do that. I knew that about it, but I'd never seen it in person. We're driving down the gorge and I look out and I don't know, if you've seen it, you know what I'm talking about. I don't know how else to describe the scene of the river with the windsurfers on it other than... it was almost comical. Like I looked out and I saw the windsurfers and I said, this is Hood River, this is a river, and then there's windsurfers. And it's not like a dozen. It's not like 40. It's not like 400. It was like there was 4 million like windsurfers. I mean, it was like I literally was looking around for this has to be like a reality show. So this has to be like a joke. Like there's gotta be a film crew filming. Like, how do they even move? It's like they're covering the water. There's so many. And I'm looking around for film crew going, this is going to be like some kind of like flash mob windsurfing. And that's just how it is when the wind is the right whatever. And everybody rushes out there that knows how to do that. And they all looked good doing it. And it was crazy. I was out just a week later after that and was with a group of pastors and church planters that we're partnered with in the region. And we went out there for the day to meet. And after lunch, we walked down to the waterfront there at the river to watch it kind of up close. And it was the same thing. It was just covered on the water. And we saw somebody doing kite surfing, which is different than windsurfing, kite surfing. You can probably imagine, if you've never seen it, you can imagine what it is. It's a kite that a guy's or a gal is their feet are locked into a smaller kind of surfboard type thing, and more like a wakeboard. And they're catching the wind and they're kite surfing on the water. And that's impressive enough. But there was a guy that had to be, he was probably like you know, like the best ever in history. But we're watching him, and he would catch the wind at a certain place, and he would literally be pulled off the water up like 30, 40 feet. Like high enough, it looked like he could die, kind of a thing. Like, and he would catch it just right and go up, and he would do a couple tricks, you know, and then kind of pose for the camera, and then kind of like land back down in the water, and then catch the wind back, and then go and do it again, and the next time it wasn't quite as good, and he did it again, and he caught it just right, and it was even higher, and we stood there for probably 45 minutes just kind of watching this, like this is crazy. And some other guys were trying, but they weren't as good. This guy was excellent at doing it. And then we looked around. There's this little field behind us, and there's all the people that knew how to do those things were getting their boards set and all that. And we were looking at their boards, and you know, it's kind of awkward because they're getting it set up, and then they have to carry it down on this walkway and place it in the water, and then they have to get out and get right in the water. And it doesn't work unless you catch the water just at the right place and the wind just at the right place. But when it works, it's this amazing, beautiful thing where he just takes off and he does these amazing tricks. We instinctively understand that there are limits to be who we are created to be. We understand that as human beings, we have certain limits. And what Jesus is saying is when you live within the limits that you're designed to live within, that you're designed for, it's actually a very beautiful thing. It actually looks really good. It actually is what you're intended for. It doesn't necessarily always feel good. That guy if he were to pull his board out and sit on the grass, he doesn't look as impressive. And he just kind of looks like a normal dude. And you kind of look at him, and if you haven't seen him out there, you kind of go, you don't even look like you can do anything that impressive. But when he gets out there and he catches the wind just right, and he's able to do, when all the conditions are right and all the constraints are the right constraints, he takes off and he flies up into the air. Jesus is saying, when you hold to my teachings, when you follow and trust me with your life, when you obey me, you'll know the truth. You'll know who you really are and who I really am. And you'll actually be more free than when you're going your own way, when you're going a different way. That is very different than what more and more of our world, and particularly our city, is believing. That don't frame me in any way. Don't tell me who I am. Don't tell me what I'm for. Don't tell me how to live. Don't restrain me in any way. Don't put any limits on me. And yet we instinctively know, for those of us that have had this experience to say, I want to train to run a marathon. We know we have to be in certain constraints and boundaries and planning in order to run a marathon. And then even if we can do all of those things, we know that that's completely in conflict with wanting to be a sumo wrestler. And nobody's ever done both really well that I'm aware of. I didn't Google it. But we know, we understand instinctively that there are limits and constraints to how we live and who we are. And Jesus is inviting us to hold to his teaching, to remain in him, to abide in him. One of the challenges, if you're a follower of Jesus, and many of us are right now in this room, if you're a follower of Jesus, one of the challenges that we experience is when our friends and neighbors and coworkers ask us, how could you believe that? How could you follow that? That's so limiting, it's so confining, it's so abusive, restraining. Our response is, actually, this isn't my experience every day, and sometimes I feel very otherwise. But at the best moments, when I'm most connected to Jesus and obeying him, I actually find that I'm more free than at any other time in my life. I'm more connected to who I really am, to who he is, and to the people around me. I'm actually more free to be who I am when I'm following Jesus than at any other time. Let me give you an example about one of the ways that we, as followers of Jesus, actually lean more into the belief than we do into Jesus, more into the belief that we don't need any limits. There's a limit, if I can say it that way. There's a teaching that Jesus invites us to that many of us either don't practice or rarely practice or maybe don't even understand. That Jesus invites us into this teaching, to this limit, if I can say it that way, and that's the idea of Sabbath. Sabbath. Way back in the first chapters of Genesis, as God creates, and we're told that story, that we find that God actually rests and invites not just his creation, but his people, us, to rest. and then throughout the history of Israel, you're called to rest for a day. And you know what? That doesn't expire. That doesn't go away. And yet for many of us, we treat it as conditional, or maybe we think about it as an Old Testament concept, and yet Jesus says this in Matthew, that if you're weary and if you're tired, if you're heavy laden, Scripture says in certain translations, that to come and follow him and he'll give us rest. And in that, he says, would you put my yoke upon you? Would you place my constraints on you? Would you place my limits on you? Because they're for your own good. And so this idea of rest or of Sabbath is actually an invitation for us to abide and to remain in Jesus. And what it means is we actually stop working. Let me say that again. That we actually stop working. And I know some of you can rationalize the kind of work you do in all sorts of other ways. But Jesus' invitation is that we would actually stop working. And that at some point in our week, we would stop working in any form. That we wouldn't mow the lawn. That we wouldn't clean the house more. That we wouldn't do one more chore. That we wouldn't go to work. That we wouldn't log on. That we wouldn't return email. That we wouldn't sign papers. That we wouldn't build one more thing. That we would actually stop working. And create this space to step into who we really are. That we would actually create this space in our week to hear from Jesus, to be with him, to be at peace, to stop trying, to rest, to relax, to trust. It's actually an act of obedience is to do nothing in that midst of that. Imagine if you actually enjoyed being at home. Imagine if you actually enjoyed going on a hike. Imagine if you actually enjoyed being with your spouse or your children. Jesus is saying, come and follow me and stop the unending cycle of doing more stuff in your life, because whether you believe it or not, what you're doing in that is not just trying to get by, but you're trying to define who you are separate from Jesus. You're trying to define who you are by what you're accomplishing or how neat your home is or how well-dressed your children are. And Jesus says, just stop. Why don't you Sabbath with me? Why don't you rest? Why don't you remain with me? It's an invitation. Not just an invitation from Jesus, but it's a challenge as well. Can we actually do that? And so as we think about the limits that are placed in our life, Jesus invites us to limits that are actually good for us. And rather than believing that we want to do away with any kind of constraints in this world, as a follower of Jesus, our call is to choose the right constraints, the right limits, the right one to obey, and when and how to obey him. Jesus goes on and he says this. He says, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone, which is, again, if you know the story of Scripture and the people of Israel, you know that they've actually have quite a lot of experience. They have quite a full resume of being slaves to Babylonia and Persia and Syria and Assyria and Philistines and all sorts of people. They've been slaves for a good long time. But what they mean is, no, we've never given up our identity. We've still been a distinct people, even though we've been slaves. How can you say we shall be set free? They understand that freedom and slavery are in constant tension. But Jesus is talking not about them as a nation, as a people, but personally. And he goes on in verse 34, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. And son there is lowercase, and so we can actually say son or daughter, which means all of us. A son or daughter, if we follow Jesus, are invited into the family of God. But the next sentence has son with a capital, and it's referring to Jesus. But so if the son or if Jesus sets you free, you will be free indeed. You'll be free indeed. What he's saying is that freedom is found in him, which we've just talked about. And then he says, when something happens when we find freedom in him, we're actually invited into a family. We're actually invited into relationships. The belief that is more and more prevalent in our culture today that says anything that limits my personal freedom must be changed or destroyed has this fantasy belief that personal freedom equals autonomy, that I'm not tied to anything, that nothing defines me. There's a French novelist named, I think you say Francois Sagan, a woman who's written a number of books screenwriter and playwright, and she was in an interview, this was about 30 years ago, and was asked, are you free? Have you experienced freedom in your life? And she said, yes, yes, I've experienced a lot of freedom. When I was in love, I wasn't quite as free. But aside from that, yes, I'm free. And she points to a season in her life when she was in love. She's choosing to be free and pretending to say that is more valuable or preferred over being known and being loved and being in a relationship, being in a community, being in a family. That somehow we think that being completely free and autonomous and detached from anything and having the freedom to go and to move is better than being known and in a family and in a community to be loved in the most personal relationships. And Jesus is saying, when you follow me, you're actually invited into a family. And one of the challenges that we have is to live in community, to live in relationship, right? If that's easy for you, please come and coach me on it. I find it is difficult and challenging, and yet it's the best place to be. There's a quote from a guy who's not a follower of Jesus, but he captures a reality of what it means to be human. And when he says this, his name is Jonathan Haidt, and he writes in the book, The Happiness Hypothesis, an ideology of extreme personal freedom can be dangerous. Listen to that again. An ideology of extreme personal freedom or autonomy can be dangerous because it encourages people to leave homes, jobs, cities, and marriages in search of personal and professional fulfillment, thereby breaking the relationships. Listen to this. Thereby breaking the relationships that were probably their best hope for fulfillment. I thought this week after I read this that what are my most limiting relationships? My most constraining relationships, the relationships that restrain me the most. I'm pointing to my wedding ring. I don't know if you can see it. My marriage, my relationship with Abby is the most constraining relationship in my life. It holds more definition over who I am and how I live than any other human relationship I have ever had. And there's no way I'm giving that up, right? I mean, like 6 out of every 7 days, there's no way that I'm giving that up. Like, it's hard. I wish I had this perfect marriage. And I if you've been around Mosaic for any number of years, I just like to remind you that if you're young married person here and you're in your first or second year of marriage and you're like, oh my gosh, it's awesome. It's heaven on earth. Jesus, if he ever gets married, should take notes from us. Like, we're just so good. I'm like, I don't want to be friends with you. I don't want to hear that. Like, mine's really hard. I've had to work really hard at it. We've done 3 years of counseling in the middle of our marriage. We're going to hit 20 years next year. It's hard work, and I wouldn't give it up for anything. My second most constraining, limiting relationship I have in my life is with us, is being a pastor. And I love that. He talks about personal and professional fulfillment. I love that. And it is really, really hard, and I love it. And it defines how I live my life in some ways that are really, really good for me, and I love it. It is easy for us to believe the lie that when relationships and people and community and family tie us in, that we want to break free from that and go live our own life and move to avoid meaningful, supportive, loving, confronting, valuable, life-giving relationships. We're actually made for that. We don't move and go find independence and autonomy somewhere else. We actually go somewhere else and we long for the very same thing. And by God's grace, we find it in another place. But to bounce from marriage or friendship or church or neighborhood or whatever it might be validates what Jonathan Haidt can say, is that we miss what God actually has for us. And so our challenge today as followers of Jesus is to lean in, to invest in, and to do the hard work of being in community, because it actually brings the very thing that God wants to give to us. The last thing that Jesus addresses here is he says this, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me. Remember how he started this section? He's talking to the Jews that believed him. They bought in a little bit, and he sees through that and says, you believe me a little bit, but yet here's you. The more I talk, the more you want to kill me. Because you have no room for my word. How many of us have no room for Jesus' word when he calls us to hold, to abide, to remain in him? And he's saying to these descendants of Abraham, you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. What he's saying is that you're following somebody else. And when he says your father, and he gets into it in the next verses, I mean, he's actually identifying, you're actually following the devil. You're following Satan in some ways instead of following me. That's your choice that you're making. And what he's saying is that you're actually looking to something else other than me to define your life, to give you meaning and fulfillment, to give you power, to give you validation in this life. Let me read this quote to you from David Foster Wallace, who is a novelist. He's kind of known as a postmodern novelist, not a follower of Jesus. But he said this at a college, at a commencement speech, where many college commencement speeches tell us, don't have any limits on your life, be whoever you want to be. Find your own path. He says something very different. And again, not a Jesus person. Listen to this. It's not up on the screen. Just listen. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And an astounding reason for choosing some sort of, and he says lowercase here, some sort of God or spiritual thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. Pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. Listen to this. If you worship money and things, some of us in this room, we worship money and things. If they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Never feel you have enough. You worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure. You will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power. You will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to keep the fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart. You will end up feeling stupid. A fraud, always on the verge of being found out. Pick your poison. Pick what it is in this life that you want to give yourself to. And even somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus or know God says when you pick something spiritual, like a God, at least it's not something that will eat you alive in all of these ways that he lists out. And when we come to the person of Jesus, and when Jesus invites us to step into his kingdom and into his restraints and his limits, his teaching, we're actually stepping into the restraints of one who has given his very life and has served us. The one who knows us and serves us. He's serving us and he says, come follow me. I've served you. I'm safe. I love you. I've given up everything for you. Trusting me, obeying me is the safest, best place for us to be. We're going to continue to worship and to sing. And we get to sing to this one who has given his life for us and who serves us and invites us to worship him and nothing else in this life that will eventually eat us alive, including the misleading fantasy and lie of unlimited personal freedom where we get to define who we are, what our identity is, how to express it, and live in this world. But we're invited to step in to the love and grace and truth of Jesus and know him. And so we're invited to come to these tables as we sing, to take a piece of bread that represents Christ's body broken, his way of serving us, his blood shed, his way of sacrificing for us. To take a piece of bread and to dip it in the juice and to place it in our mouth, be reminded of where our hope comes from. There's three tables up here. There's two in the balcony as well. As you're ready, when you're ready, would you come and trust and obey and remain, abide in Jesus' truth, his love, and his grace?